with headlines this hour. Iran expels two German diplomats over their country's irresponsible interference in Iran's internal and judicial affairs. Tehran downplays high reports on its uranium enrichment level. Iran's atomic chief says that the IAEA officials have confirmed that the country is enriching at the declared 60%. And protesters block the main highway from Tel Aviv to Al-Quds as anger boils over judicial reforms proposed by the new far-right Israeli cabinet. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Tehran has ordered the expulsion of two German diplomats in a tit-for-tat move after Berlin took similar measures against two Iranian diplomats last week. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman says the German diplomats have been declared persona non grata and have been ordered to leave. Nasser Kanani cited Germany's irresponsible interference in Iran's internal and judicial affairs for the expulsion of the diplomats. He said that Tehran values mutual respects and will strongly stand against any hostile moves by foreign states. Last week, Germany announced that it would expel two Iranian diplomatic staff in response to the sentencing of a German-Iranian national to death over terrorism charges. Iran's judiciary says Jamshid Sharmat had confessed to his role in acts of a U.S.-based terror group known as Tondar. The group is accused of planning and conducting numerous attacks in Iran. The Atomic Energy Organization of Iran rejects claims on enriching uranium beyond 60%. The head of the organization says officials of the UN nuclear watchdog have confirmed that Tehran has not enriched uranium beyond that level. Mohammad Islami says inspectors of the International Atomic Energy Agency have visited Tehran over the past 2 weeks to check whether Iran has enriched uranium to a purity of around 84%, that is close to the weapons-grade level, as exaggerated by some Western media recently. It has been found that there has been no deviation in Iran's nuclear activities. Islami noted that a psychological operation has been launched to portray Iran's relations with the IAEA as strained. The Secretary General of the UN nuclear watchdog will travel to Tehran in the coming days at the invitation of the Islamic Republic. Palestine's ambassador to the UN says the Security Council has an obligation to find ways to provide protection for the Palestinian people. Riyad Mansour called for the Security Council representatives to visit the town of Huwara, the occupied West Bank, and to observe the crimes of Israel there. The envoy made the remarks after a closed-door meeting of the Security Council. The emergency meeting was requested by the United Arab Emirates after hundreds of Israeli settlers attacked the town. Settlers threw stones at Palestinian homes and set fire to buildings and cars. Last week, for the first time in 6 years, the Security Council denounced Israel's settlement construction in the Palestinian territories. Earlier, we were joined by the Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign activist Mick Napier. He believes that violence will continue to escalate in the Palestinian territories unless Israel is held accountable for its crimes.
There's no doubt that the Israelis long planned, in fact, before Israel was set up, the Zionist movement planned to remove all Palestinians from Palestine. They carried this out through massacre, repeated massacre, and repeated massacres until the present day. Everybody knows this. The United Nations knows this. But the USA has worked assiduously not to protect the Palestinians, but to make sure that they are defenseless in the face of Israeli ethnic cleansing. In fact, any method which the Palestinians use, be it armed struggle, be it mass agitation, be it an appeal to the International Court of Justice, opposes this and threatens dire consequences if the Palestinians even apply to the International Court. So America works night and day to isolate the Palestinians. It has an air bridge from the USA to Israel of arms and billions of dollars of aid. And my own government in Britain here continues to sell sniper rifle parts to the Israeli military, and those snipers gunned down men, women, and children. They gunned down thousands of Palestinians during the Great March of Return, where Palestinians demonstrated heroically day after week after month for their legitimate internationally enshrined rights to return to the villages and towns from which they were driven.
Israeli protesters have once again taken to the streets to show their anger at the planned judicial reforms. Protesters have blocked the main roads across Israel as the regime's lawmakers are set to continue debate on the reform bill. Organizers have dubbed the demonstrations a day of disruption, which are expected to intensify in the coming hours. The reform was proposed by the far-right cabinet of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in January. If approved, the legislation would increase the cabinet's influence in choosing judges and limiting the powers of the Supreme Court to overturn cabinet's decision. Critics say the changes would weaken judicial independence and will bring diplomatic isolation for the regime. Heavy fighting rages in the Ukrainian city of Bakhmut as Russia intensified its attacks on the eastern Donbas region. The Ukrainian army says Russian forces are gradually advancing toward the city. Earlier on Tuesday, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky described the fighting for Bakhmut as the most difficult battle. However, he said defending the city is of great importance for his forces. The Ukrainian military says the Russian army has surrounded the city in a bid to force Ukrainian troops to surrender. The capture of Bakhmut in the Donetsk region would pave the way for Russian forces to seize the last remaining urban areas in the region. A year into the war in Ukraine, the conflict continues unabated, and the West's excessive influx of weapons to Kiev has only led to escalation. Meanwhile, China has made a proposal for a political solution to the Russia-Ukraine war. The Chinese peace plan urges both sides to agree to a gradual de-escalation and warns against the use of nuclear weapons.
A year has passed since the ongoing war in Ukraine broke out. Prospects for an end to the war look bleak. Instead of supporting dialogue and a peaceful resolution, the West, particularly the US, have fanned the flames of war by sending billions of dollars in arms to Ukraine. This trend has only further escalated the conflict. Last week, Beijing called for a comprehensive ceasefire as it released a peace plan to end the war in Ukraine. The document, which covers 12 aspects, adheres to the principle of respecting the sovereignty of both countries. It calls for resuming peace talks and promotes the post-conflict reconstruction in the long run. Beijing also demanded an end to unilateral sanctions on Russia and criticized NATO expansion, saying the US and NATO are fanning the flames and adding fuel to the fire, and they are the culprit and pusher of the crisis. China also made clear its opposition to not only the use of nuclear weapons, but the threat of deploying them, saying nuclear weapons must not be used and nuclear wars must not be fought. In addition, China also called for efforts to set up humanitarian corridors for the evacuation of civilians from conflict zones, to protect civilians and prisoners of war, and to facilitate grain exports. China has sought to position itself as a neutral party in the conflict and play the role of a mediator. Meanwhile, Russia said it has paid a lot of attention to the plan by China, but the conditions for a peaceful resolution of the conflict were not in place. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, "For now, we don't see any of the conditions that are needed to bring this whole story towards peace." Moscow had said that any settlement of the conflict needed to recognize Russia's control over four Ukrainian regions it annexed last year. It also wants Ukraine to renounce its bid to join NATO. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky said his country needed to work with China, arguing it seems that there is a respect for Ukraine's territorial integrity and security issues in the Chinese perspective. However, Kyiv said that it will not agree to any peace without the return of all its territory. The publication of the proposal follows accusations from the West that China is considering arming Russia, a claim Beijing has dismissed as false information.
Washington has ignored the ramifications of sending weapons to Kiev, an important one being escalation. Despite this, the U.S. is accusing China of planning to provide Russia with weapons. Beijing has rejected the allegation. Now Ukraine says there is no sign that China is mulling the transfer of weapons to Russia, despite U.S. claims.
Ukraine's head of military intelligence has brushed aside claims that China is considering sending arms to Russia. Kirill Budanov told U.S. media that he saw no signs that such things are even being discussed. That's after senior U.S. officials said that they were confident China was considering providing lethal equipment to Moscow, Earlier this month, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken aired Washington's concerns about potential arms shipments in a tense meeting with his Chinese counterpart. Also, the director of the CIA, William Burns, said in an interview on Sunday that he believed Beijing was still weighing the possibility. Asked specifically about the U.S. assessment, Budenov said, "I am the head of intelligence and I rely, with all due respect, not on the opinions of individual people, but only on facts. I do not see such facts." China says it has kept contact with all sides in the crisis, including Kyiv, and its position was clear. The core is to call for peace and promote dialogue and promote a political solution to the crisis. China has warned that the war in Ukraine is getting out of control. Beijing has urged certain countries to stop adding fuel to the fire, saying it's deeply concerned about the situation. Beijing rejected the U.S. and NATO claims as false and said it is the U.S. that is endlessly sending arms to Ukraine, not China. The U.S. and NATO have been warning China against sending weapons to Russia, while they have been providing Ukraine with billions of dollars in arms and military aid since the beginning of the war a year ago.
UK and EU leaders have finalized a new deal for Northern Ireland's post-Brexit trading arrangements. Disputes over the so-called Northern Ireland Protocol have prevented a government from forming in Northern Ireland for months. The UK government has called the deal a turning point. Sait Purizah has more.
Years after Brexit, they're still talking about it. One big sticking point, the post-Brexit Northern Ireland Protocol for Trade, legislation that at one point threatened the Good Friday Peace Agreement and pushed the EU and UK to the brink of a trade war. Officials on both sides of the dispute now claim they have found a solution to the problem, and they have a name for it too.
The Windsor Framework delivers free-flowing trade within the whole United Kingdom. It protects Northern Ireland's place in our union, and it safeguards sovereignty for the people of Northern Ireland.
Under the new deal, there will be two routes for goods entering Northern Ireland from the rest of the UK. A green route with minimal checks for goods, which will stay in Northern Ireland, and a red one for goods which may continue into the EU after going through EU checks. Disputes will be settled by Northern Ireland courts, but some could still go to the European Court of Justice. And if new EU single market regulations are introduced, the UK government could veto them if the Northern Ireland Assembly has voted for that to happen.
We are now seeing part of the United Kingdom, namely the north of Ireland, essentially being re-invited back into aspects of the EU. And that is a very big statement. And I'm sure that Brussels is hoping this will begin to disintegrate the overall Brexit deal.
The details of the deal are yet to emerge, but Prime Minister Sunak faces two challenges. One is to get the approval of the Democratic Unionists in Northern Ireland, who have refused to enter a power-sharing government with Sinn Féin nationalists for months over the Boris Johnson-era protocol, which has created a sea border between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK.
The Unionists have a set of tests that have to be passed or they'll back out of it. Now, that's an insurance policy. They don't want to lose votes. They don't want to look like they've sold out the Unionist agenda. And that makes political sense for them. The big test for Sunak, more than anything else, is whether he can get all sides to give a tick in the box.
In Westminster, meantime, the Prime Minister has briefed his cabinet, who seem to be on side.
The Prime Minister's next challenge would be winning the approval of the Eurosceptic Conservative members of the ERG, the European Research Group, who have already said that the revised bill does not go far enough, which means that the deal is not quite done yet. Sait Purizah, London.
High inflation and the cost of living crisis keep biting hard on Italian families. An increasing number of people in Italy are opting to give up on the quality of food to save money, according to Consumer Association's reports. Max Giovelli has more from Rome.
Consumer Association Federconsumatori has rung the alarm bell over the growing financial difficulties Italian families are faced with. Federconsumatori National Observatory has found that one out of four families in Italy is struggling to cope with high inflation and rising cost of living. This, as the Bureau of Statistics, is that as estimated a timid comeback in consumer confidence in February. According to Federconsumatori, an increasing number of Italians are giving up on food quality to save money.
Today, as the cost of living crisis has eroded families' purchasing power, we have recorded a 17% drop in the purchase of meat and fish and a 13% drop in the consumption of fruit and vegetables. We had asked the government to introduce significant supporting measures for the Italian families, but unfortunately our calls went utterly unheard.
Prices in Italy rose more than 8% year on year in 2022, jumping to its highest 12-month gain in nearly 40 years. When the lira currency was in use. According to Istat, Italy's annual inflation rate registered a slowdown in January, dropping to 10% from 11.6% in December. However, the situation has turned dire for many in the country. According to analysts, high energy prices have been the main drivers for the bulk of those increases, pushed higher by the energy supply challenges that followed the Ukraine-Russia war. The poverty rate increased significantly in Italy in 2020-2022 period. In 2021, some 2 million families lived in absolute poverty, a figure accounting for over 5.5 million people that is destined to grow. Max Civili, Rome.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight. The European Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen is heading to Britain for final talks over the Northern Ireland Protocol. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak met European Union Chief Ursula von der Leyen on Monday, 27th of February, in an effort to finalise a new deal for Northern Ireland's post-Brexit trading arrangements. More than a year of stop-start and sometimes rancorous negotiations between London and Brussels on an overhaul of part of the 2020 EU exit deal look to be coming to a conclusion, although it is unclear whether any agreement will go far enough to satisfy critics in both Britain and Northern Ireland. Rishi Sunak and Ursula von der Leyen agreed to continue their work in person towards shared practical solutions for the range of complex challenges around the protocol on Ireland and Northern Ireland, a joint statement issued on Sunday, 26th of February, said. President von der Leyen will therefore meet with the Prime Minister on Monday. Rishi Sunak is looking to succeed in talks where his predecessors, Boris Johnson and Liz Truss, failed. But the push comes at the risk of swamping his domestic priorities as he tries to overturn a large opinion poll deficit for his Conservative Party before a national election expected next year. Even if it is agreed with Brussels, the announcement of a deal is likely to be only the start. Key players in Northern Ireland have set a high bar for the kind of deal they would support, and Sunak's own Conservative Party is still riddled with divisions over Brexit that have at times paralysed British politics since the country's 2016 vote to leave the European Union. As part of its exit agreement, Britain signed an accord with Brussels known as the Northern Ireland Protocol to avoid imposing politically contentious checks along the 500-kilometre land border with EU member state Ireland. But the protocol effectively created a border for some goods moving from Britain because it kept Northern Ireland in the EU single market for goods. That has also disrupted the delicate political balance in Northern Ireland, preventing the formation of a power-sharing government set out by a 1998 peace agreement that mostly ended 3 decades of sectarian violence in the province. In an interview with the Sunday Times, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said the shooting of a police officer in Northern Ireland last week was a reminder of the fragility of the situation in the province. Early on Sunday, in a round of media interviews, Deputy Prime Minister Dominic Raab said the deal would address trade tensions by easing the physical checks on goods that were demanded by the European Union under the original agreement. Dominic Raab also said the deal hoped to address concerns that the EU can set rules for Northern Ireland that cannot be influenced by the region's voters and politicians. If there are any new rules that would apply in relation to Northern Ireland, it must be right that there's a Northern Irish democratic check on that, Dominic Raab said. But Raab stopped short of saying European courts would no longer have a say in Northern Ireland. That has been a key demand of the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, which is currently refusing to enter a new power-sharing arrangement in Northern Ireland. The Democratic Unionist Party, DUP, has set out 7 tests for any deal. The Sunday Times said Rishi Sunak was confident the deal met those conditions, but that DUP leader Geoffrey Donaldson was minded to reject the deal. Without DUP's approval, Northern Ireland could remain without a devolved government, meaning one of the main aims of Rishi Sunak's renegotiation with the European Union has failed. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Rishi Sunak held a Brexit summit with the President of the European Commission on Monday, 27th of February, to sign off on a revised deal on the Northern Ireland Protocol. In what could be the most perilous week of his political life, the Prime Minister met with Ursula von der Leyen in the early afternoon of Monday for what No. 10 Downing Street billed as final talks. Rishi Sunak now faces the daunting task of selling the deal to hardline Conservative Brexiteers and Northern Ireland's Democratic Unionist Party, DUP, who issued renewed warnings over the weekend that they would not be bounced into accepting something that did not meet their red lines. While No. 10 Downing Street sources said There are still matters that need consideration by Sunak and von der Leyen. The meeting effectively rubber-stamped a revision of Boris Johnson's protocol for post-Brexit arrangements in Northern Ireland. The deal is not expected to radically change the way Northern Ireland trades with the European Union via the Irish border or with the rest of the United Kingdom, but will implement systems to ease checks across the Irish Sea, a feature of Boris Johnson's plan that has enraged the DUP and many Conservatives. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak also held a cabinet meeting on Monday afternoon. He's expected to update the House of Commons, where he will begin what is likely to be an extremely tough political sell. While Tory Brexiteers and the DUP have said they will only give a verdict on the revised protocol when they have read the final and full text, which might not be published until later on this week. Number 10 Downing Street is braced for a response that is at best suspicious and potentially hostile. The influential European research group of Brexit-minded Conservative MPs has warned Rishi Sunak against trying to finalise any agreement without a formal House of Commons vote, which ministers have yet to commit to. After Dominic Raab, the Deputy Prime Minister, said on Sunday that Parliament would find a way to have its say, Marc Francois, the Tory backbencher and the chair of the European Research Group, warned it would be incredibly unwise to proceed without a House of Commons vote. Marc Francois told Sky News that any continued role for EU law in Northern Ireland and thus the European Court of Justice would make the deal unacceptable, although this is inevitable given the barrier-free trade border on the island of Ireland. Marc Francois said, "Just putting in a couple of intermediate phases with a situation where you still end up with a European Court of Justice is effectively sophistry. We're not stupid. What we want is a situation where EU law is expunged altogether from Northern Ireland, so it is treated on the same basis as England, Scotland and Wales." The European Court of Justice jurisdiction in Northern Ireland would also not be acceptable to the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, he said, adding, "If the DUP don't consent to the deal, then it's simply not going to fly." Prime Minister Sunak is entering into a battle of the sort that brought down one of his predecessors, Theresa May, but in a different political landscape, with many Conservative MPs more amenable to compromise, aware of slumping Tory poll numbers and desperate for a political victory. While dissent from the Democratic Unionist Party would be a blow to Rishi Sunak, the Downing Street sell to Conservative MPs would be for them to think beyond ideological purity and to embrace an achievement that proved beyond Theresa May and, to an extent, Boris Johnson. This whole process has been based on trying to achieve something that is the best interest of all people in Northern Ireland and businesses there, a government source said. That is the lens through which the Prime Minister has approached these negotiations, with them in mind. Another difference is that in elections in the moribund Northern Ireland Assembly in May of last year, the Democratic Unionist Party finished second to Sinn Féin, and polling shows the protocol is a big concern to a minority of local voters. The next few days are nonetheless likely to be fraught and complex, with some Conservative MPs saying that while they're open to examining the text of a deal, they fear it might be little more than a dressed-up version of the existing protocol.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are focusing on the first sermon, whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about certain duties and responsibilities of the messengers of God and the prophets. And we came across this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says one of the first duties of the messengers is that لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ مِثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ, so that the prophets and messengers ask the people and make the people fulfill the covenants that are there, the covenant that is there within their essence to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is assumed that, of course, it is there also in the statements of the Quran and Islam, that there was a kind of a contract between God and the people, and it was the duty of the people to fulfill this contract, and also it was a duty, it's the duty of God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he also provides those necessary means for mankind to be able to fulfill this covenant. So this is kind of a promise or kind of a covenant, we can say, or a contract that exists between God and mankind.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
We say that the prophets are supposed to make people fulfill that covenant. And this word ahd that is there, or mithaq that is there, mithaq and ahd, both of them refer to this to a covenant or a promise or a kind of an accepted contract and an agreement between people. In the Quran, in Nahjul Balagha, we have got these words repeating many times. But now the question is, what is this contract or this promise, this mutual promise that exists between God and man, and what does it mean, and how does it happen? Is it like the prophet, is it like God and the people, they sat together in a place, let's say on a round table, let's say, and they discussed the different sections of this contract and then they accepted it? Was it like that? Obviously it wasn't. So how was it? Let us try to summarize this quickly. First of all, what was this contract in the first place? The actual original contract that exists between mankind and God is that a human being is responsible to worship only God and none else, to submit to only God and no one else, to show complete servitude to God alone and no one else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supposed to provide mankind the means to be able to achieve this, and to provide an easy access and a good access towards this purpose. What do we mean by this, that mankind is not supposed to submit to any person other than God? It means not to submit to other than God in the mind, through your theories, through your thoughts. And also it includes submitting with your limbs only to Allah and no one else. Your hands, your feet, your legs, your eyes, all the body parts should be submissive only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even your beliefs should be such that you submit yourself to God. There are some aspects of belief that the intellect tells you. There are some aspects of the belief that your intellect does not achieve, and it requires to listen from a person who has knowledge. And therefore, a believing person is submissive towards those higher levels of understanding regarding the universe and regarding the Quran and other issues. And also in terms of actions, in terms of in all fields, a person is supposed to be submissive only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is that covenant.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we noticed that this covenant meant that mankind is bound to submit absolutely only and only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to nothing else. And how was this contract signed, and how was this contract placed? It was like this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind in such a way that a human being is himself such that he best functions when he is submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is ingrained within his essence to be submissive to God. Meaning that when he is submissive to God, he is mostly at peace. He is mostly he is achieving that happiness and goodness. And he is doing exactly the purpose for which he has been created. So it is as if ingrained inside mankind like this. It is there, hidden inside him. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم ألا تعبدوا الشيطان, that O people, haven't we had a covenant? Did you make a promise to me that you will not worship the devils? You will not worship shaitan? So shaitan here, of course, doesn't only include the devil, that Satan, who is apparently made up of fire and he's a jinn. No. It includes all those entities that take you away from God. So here also it's referring to that very promise that is existent within the nature of man. That is how that covenant occurred. The occurrence of that covenant was in the form and in the way and in the structure of creation of mankind. Now, when a human being does not fulfill that covenant, that means he's going against that defined structure that exists within him. And that is why the prophets come and kind of bring back mankind to perform those duties. Otherwise, mankind will continuously be in a state of sadness, in a state of, depression and destruction. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to be in the path of servitude. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Muhammadun هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Russian exports of discounted crude and fuel oil to China have jumped to record levels as the reopening of the world's biggest energy importer gathers pace after the dismantling of COVID zero. Overall, flows last month were at the highest at any point since the Russia-Ukraine crisis and surpassed a record set in April 2020. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, China has further increased purchases of Russian oil in January, Bloomberg reported recently, citing data intelligence firm Kepler. According to the report, Beijing imported an average of 1.66 million barrels of crude and fuel oil from Russia daily in January, which is more than the previous record set in April 2020. Kepler data showed that China bought the entire monthly loading of Russian ESPO-grade oil, as well as Arctic grades and flagship Urals-grade oil. China has been competing with India as the biggest buyer of Russian crude after the Russia-Ukraine conflict and Western sanctions that followed forced Moscow to look for new buyers by offering heavy discounts on its fuel. The EU and UK banned imports of Russian crude in December, and at the same time, the EU and G7 countries imposed a price cap on seaborne Russian crude. China is ramping up purchases, just as the country is gradually reviving its economy following the lifting of COVID-19 restrictions late last year. According to the International Energy Agency, IEA, recovering Chinese consumption will be the main driver in the growth of global oil demand this year, which it expects to rise to 101.9 million barrels per day. The main allure of Russian oil currently is its relatively low price. Russia's flagship grades are trading much lower than Brent or similar West African grades. Urals grade, for instance, averaged $49.48 per barrel in January, compared to $82 per barrel for Brent. Russia's overall oil exports in January averaged 8.2 million barrels per day, according to the IEA, an increase on the previous month. Global Times also wrote in this regard, media reports that U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken expressed concern recently that China may be considering providing lethal support to Russia could be the latest example of such attempt. Indeed, it is not the first time that U.S. officials warned of consequences China may face in its economic cooperation with Russia, and there have been no shortage of hostile and irrational voices in the West that has been accusing China over its normal trade ties with Russia. Yet, such accusations laid bare the West's hypocrisy and selfishness in pursuing their geopolitical goals with no regard for the havoc on the world economy and the interests of non-Western countries. Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson Wang Wenbin said recently that it is the U.S., not China, that has been pouring weapons into the battlefield. The U.S. is in no position to tell China what to do. We would never stand for finger-pointing or even coercion and pressurizing from the U.S. on the relations with Russia. It should be noted that China's stance on Ukraine crisis has always been clear and is willing to play a constructive role in seeking and realizing peace. The economic and trade cooperation between China and Russia has always been based on respective economic development, needs of two independent countries, free of external interference. There is no need for China to watch the attitude of the US or the West when it comes to trade with Russia. The trade structure between China and Russia is highly complementary. Bilateral trade between China and Russia in 2022 rose 34.3% year-on-year to a record high of 1.28 trillion yuan, $190 billion in yuan-denominated terms, according to Chinese customs data. China's exports of automobiles, mechanical and electronic products, and chemical products to Russia have risen rapidly, while Russia's energy and agricultural exports to China have also surged. This shows that despite Western sanctions, there is still room and potential for China-Russia trade relations to deepen further, which is determined by the development needs of both sides. As long as China's foreign trade has always been following the global trade rules, in line with the common interests and needs of both sides, as well as the interests of global development, the West is in no position to point fingers at the normal economic cooperation between the two countries. If anything, the West needs to reflect on their handling of the Ukraine crisis and see calling for peace will be eventually overwhelming for the sake of the world.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Utilsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio. Herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite for our esteemed listeners a beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. This hadith is about who we should sit with and who should we associate with as a friend. You know, friendship is one of the very important aspects and dimensions of the life of a human being. And who we choose as a friend plays a great role in our destiny, our felicity, both in this world and in the hereafter. You know, there is a verse of the Holy Quran in which God Almighty narrates from one of the people in the hereafter who, you know, who becomes wretched on account of his deeds. This person says, "Woe to me! I wish that I had not taken such and such a person as a friend. Ya laytani lam attakhid fulanan khalila. He misguided me after I had been guided to the right path." Right? So friendship is one of those things which is very important. We have to be careful who we choose as a friend. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, the disciples, meaning the Hawariyun, the disciples of the Prophet Jesus, they said the following to the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, "O Spirit of Allah, O Spirit of God, with whom must we sit?" The Prophet Jesus said the following in response to their question. He said, "Those who remind you of Allah when you look at them." When you look at them, you should remember Allah. They should be pious people, and you know the signs of piety should be apparent in them. And by looking at them, you should remember God, whose speech increases you in your knowledge. Meaning, when they talk, you know they should their speech should increase your knowledge. They should not speak vain things which are purposeless and which have no benefit to you. Rather, when they talk, your knowledge should increase. And whose deeds draw you to the hereafter. When they act, they should encourage you by their actions, you know, to also be good and pious and perform good deeds. And, you know, these deeds should draw you away from the world and worldliness and draw you towards the hereafter. These are the three characteristics that the Prophet Jesus mentioned in a person who we should, you know, we should accompany and who we should sit with and befriend. And it's not hard to, you know, find such a person. It just requires there are people in this world like this. It just requires a lot of hard work to seek them out and to find them and to befriend them. In another beautiful hadith, the Prophet said, "Do not sit but with every scholar who calls you from five states to five states, from doubt to certainty, from hypocrisy to sincerity, from desire to fear of Allah, from arrogance to humility, and from deceit to advising." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at whom we should sit with in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.